second it.
I'm going to go ahead and introduce Sister York. I would like to say a few things about her, though. She's been one of those saints that has been here since I've been growing up. There's not a time that I can remember that I did not see her in service when she absolutely could be, or I mean, however you want me to say that. She was in service when she could be, right. And it had to be something really serious if she was not. And it just is such an encouragement to me, and she is very, very talented. It's always a blessing when she gets up and plays her synthesizer or whatever she wants to call it and sings and everything. So without further ado, Sister York.
Amen.
Certainly I count it a privilege to stand before you young people tonight. I love every one of you. I'm proud of you. When I was in high school, all the girls looked like you do. You girls do. Everybody's skirt was way below their knees, and a lot of them had long hair. But that was just the way everybody dressed then, you know.
Right.
But I'm so thankful that we have young people that are proud to wear Church of God Holiness look.
Right.
And when I say proud to wear it, I don't mean in the sense of foolish pride, but this is something you can be proud to be.
Right.
Because your minds are clean, your language is clean, your lives are clean, and you don't have to go to bed at night and think, oh, why did I ever do this? And I have found in my own life that regret eats at you like a cancer. So don't do things you have to regret, kids.
Right. Right.
Don't do things you're going to later regret.
Yes. Sure.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we're certainly thankful that we have this precious, precious group of young people here tonight, Lord, to share our experiences with. And we pray your utmost blessings on them. And we pray your utmost blessings on their leaders. We really appreciate Brother and Sister Strzelecki and Brother and Sister Miller. We've known them since they were born. And we watched them grow up and stay true to you. And we're so thankful for that. Bless us now and help us, Lord, to say just what you want us to say and nothing more, nothing less. And to say it in the spirit, you want to say it in, and thank you. In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
I'm going to take my scripture out of Ecclesiastes, and some of you probably know where I'm going. But Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in thee, in them. And then Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, or know thou, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. I was born into a poor family, very poor. My mother had been raised in the Hocking County Hills here in Ohio, and my dad, I think, was raised around Asheville, Ohio. The reason I say I think is because I don't know his background as well. He died when I was 5 years old, and I have several memories of him, and they're all good, thank God. But I don't know, I grew up listening to my mother talk about the farm. She talked about Dad, but not as much, so I don't know that much about his details. But one thing I do love to tell about my dad, he was a strict teetotaler when it came to alcoholic beverages. And he wouldn't even drink root beer? For the simple reason that it said beer. Several years ago, I was visiting my sister. He lives in Florida. And I brought that up. And that's something that throughout my entire life has been a thrilling thing to me. Right. My daddy wouldn't even drink root beer. I didn't have to worry about having an alcoholic home or anything like that. So I mentioned this to my sister, and she's 2 years older than me, and she said, oh, I always thought that was so silly. And that really struck me straight. I thought, I've always been thrilled by it and proud of it, you know. But my father's people were very good people, and I think it was in maybe a great or great-great-grandfather on his side was a circuit riding preacher. And he was riding circuit one day and tried to cross a stream that was stronger, the current was stronger than he thought it was, and as he was crossing the stream on his horse, the horse got swept away with the undercurrent, and my ancestor died. But he died in the service of God. And though I never knew him, I've always cherished that memory. My mother, on the other hand, was raised by holiness parents. Now, my grandpa wasn't always saved. He was quite a character for a while, but he got saved, and they were in holiness. They believed in living perfectly in the will of God. And I'm thankful for that background. And my mother wouldn't go to church just anywhere, thank the Lord. And when my father passed away, we lived, I think, one or two doors from a church, quote. And he was the janitor. And one of my few memories of him is when he was cleaning out the entrance. Inside, you know, when you go in the main door, then there was like a little area there, then you went up to the side to go up into the sanctuary area. And I remember he was cleaning up those steps. Not much of a memory, but I was there with him. And all my memories of my dad are good. And I'm thankful for that. But he wasn't quite as fundamental holiness as my mother. And Mom wouldn't go to church just anywhere. And she didn't like the church he was a janitor of, so she wouldn't go. It was one of those kind of cold, dead, dry, you know, like the Episcopalians, you know. And it wasn't Episcopalian, but it was what used to be called the Evangelicals, and then they merged with the United Brethren and became the Evangelical United Brethren Church. But Mom wouldn't go, and my dad said, well, I don't think it'd look very good if you went to a different church with me working for this one. So Mom just stayed home. And staying home's not a good choice, but to me it was better than to go on to the dead, dry, plucked up by a roots place. But anyway, when I was, after my father died, like I said, we were extremely poor, and after my dad died, we moved into a government project. So I'm a project kid. Right in the heart of Columbus, Ohio. Right on the river. Right across the bridge from downtown. And that's where I grew up. We moved in there when I was five. Or maybe, no, it would have been five, yeah. And so there was a neighbor lady in there that had been going to a Church of God congregation. And they had so let down the standard, the Anderson movement, they had so let down the standard that this woman could not go there anymore. But she started going to a Nazarene church on the west side of Columbus, and I don't condemn her for that, because I know she didn't want to be in a backslidden Church of God, but I couldn't do that. I could never go back to Babylon. But I'd have to worship at home first. But she invited Mom to church, and so Mom took my sister and Marlene and I, and we went to church. And Mom went to the altar that morning, so Marlene and I did too. And I can tell you, I didn't know a whole lot about what I was doing, but I can tell you it made a change. It definitely changed the direction of my life. And I'm so thankful for that. And over the years as I grew, you know, we would go to church here, and then we'd go over here, and then we'd go over there, and over here, and over here to the neighborhood church, and over, you know. But I never went to the ones that were considered dead and dry. They're all dead, and I know that now. But there was a lady there, and as I mentioned, that had been in the Church of God. And she got permission to hold some children's classes in one of the all-purpose rooms in the project building, one of them. And so my sister and I started going to those, and we thought a lot of that lady anyway. And so that, you know, held me a good ways through there. And but, you know, growing up without a solid church home and somebody that you really feel as your pastor, you do a lot of wandering around. You know, you're doing great, and then you're slipping a little, and then you're doing great, and then you're slipping a little. And that was true in my earlier years, because I knew how to be saved. I knew what it meant. And I knew when you got saved, there were some things you didn't do anymore. But as I was growing up, I can thankfully say that most of the time I was earnest about living for God, and I'm thankful. When I became a little older, I was going to a Nazarene church on the hilltop, a little farther west than the one we got saved in. And I was in the children's church there. I was a bus kid. That's why I loved the bus ministry when I was able to work it. But there was a dear woman there that led the children. And one day there was a circle on the floor. And she said, "Do any of you children want to really give your lives completely to God? If you do, step in this circle." And I think I was the first one in it. That was the desire of my heart. The devil, you know, played a lot of tricks on me. He fooled me a number of times. But overall, my heart was craving for the Lord and wanting to please Him, and I'm so thankful for that. Then when I became 17, well, before I became 17, in my later, or about mid-teen years, I had gotten into, you know, wearing pants and costume jewelry, and I never wore makeup, thank God for that. But God began to clean me up. And I'm the youngest of seven children, and Marlene's the only one that's close to me in age. So I had nephews and nieces in my age group. But my older brothers and sisters a lot of times would buy Marlene and me costume jewelry or something of that nature for Christmas and birthdays and so on. So I had a jewelry box. And when God began to clean me up, he told me one day, you need to get rid of those pants. And I thought about it and I said, okay. So I went in my bedroom, gathered them out of my drawers and took them down to the incinerator and put them down to shoot. And I thought later, I didn't even ask Mom about it. I never even thought about it. God told me to get rid of them, so I did. But she didn't mind. Then it came to the jewelry, and God said, you need to get rid of that jewelry too. And I thought, okay. So I took it to the trash. Didn't put it down the incinerator, but I put it down in the bottom of the non-burnables. And TV. I had become a total TV addict. I ate in front of it, did my homework in front of it, and stayed up till the last show went off at night. And thank God it wasn't all night long then. But one day God said, this is funny, but it's true. I'm serious. It was almost like God pecked me on the head and said, take a look at yourself. And so, as it were, I stepped back and looked, and I went, oh. Because before TV came into our home, and my mother didn't bring it in, it was those older brothers and sisters, and I'm just trying to watch the time, I guess I can watch it over here. Awesome thought. But anyway, I had spent a lot of time thinking about God, meditating about God, until television came into our home. And I'd become a total TV addict. So when God showed me myself, that was the last TV, the last of the TV that I watched. So God was cleaning me up in this 15, 16 range. And then when I was 17, oh, I forgot to mention that when I was a child, we got invited to a Church of God that was holding church in a tent. And we loved it there. I loved it there. I wasn't very old, but I knew there was something different about that little humble, crude bench, like down in the barn, a little humble tent. But something happened between the leadership and, you know, the tent came down and we started wandering from pillar to post again, church to church. But when I was 17, God worked things out that I was invited to the Wayne Avenue Church of God in Columbus, where Brother J.C. Wilbur was pastor. And those of you who have copies of the memorial book that we had in 2016, there's a picture in there of Brother Wilson, Brother Emerson, and the pastor of that congregation there in Columbus, J.C. Wilbur. And I spent 7 years there, but during that time, I also, when I was 17, set foot on these grounds. They call writers wordsmiths, but this wordsmith does not have words to describe what a change that made. I came here and I went to the camp meeting that year, which was June of 1958. And I think they only started having camp meetings at what, 55 or 6? So I didn't miss too many of them. Because they only had one a year then. But that really I mean, J.C. Wilbur was a powerful preacher, and he was good in Revelation. And he definitely preached the Church of God message. But when I met the people out here and attended the camp meeting, and it was definitely a turning point in my life. And just in case you're wondering, I still love it because I'm still here. Then, well, one thing I want to say briefly. I was washing the neighbor's windows there in the project one day. And the project, you know, for the low-income people, there were a lot of elderly and there were a lot of young families. So we just had a broad spectrum of age groups and things. So when I was in my teens, later teens at least, I would go around and offer to wash windows for some of the elderly people. So I was doing that one day, and this particular person lived on the first floor. So I was cleaning outside her windows. So I'm standing there, the playground behind me and the sidewalk and everything and the clotheslines. And so I was, you know, standing there washing windows, and a woman walked up to me, and like I said, by then I looked like I look now. I looked like, I mean, you know, not age-wise, but I looked like a saint. And this woman walked up to me, and she was dressed very modestly, and she said, "Would you like to go to church with me?" And I said, "Where do you go?" Because I would not go just anywhere. And she said, "Church of God." And I said, "Yeah, I'll go." Well, the devil was setting a snare for me. Because in my ignorance, and I say ignorance because at that point, I'm not sure if I had started to Wayne Avenue or not. So, you know, I didn't know a whole lot about all the denominations, except you didn't go to some of them because they were cold and dead. But I didn't understand that there were some Pentecostal churches that call themselves Church of God. So I said, "Yeah, I'll go." All I could think about was that little tent. And how close we were to God there. But when I walked in with her the next Sunday morning, it didn't feel right. It was like something's weird here. But like I said, this was before I got going to Wayne Avenue, and so I didn't know why it was weird. And so I was totally open. I had no preconceived indoctrination. I was trained that we lived holy. But I thought, you know, if this is God, I want it. And I even went to their altar that morning. But God knew my heart. And I'm so thankful God knows our hearts, kids. Because I'm down there at that altar and I'm trying real, real hard. I mean, real hard to say I'm willing to speak in tongues if that's what you want. I had to work real hard to get to the point where I could say that, but I finally said it. But thank God, He knew my heart. And I got up from the altar and I walked out the door, and the pastor standing at the door, and I'm coming through, and I'm a 17-year-old young lady, came to his church, went to his altar. And all he did when I passed through the door was kind of a limp handshake. And not because I thought I was anything except a young person that I would think any pastor, especially going to his altar, I think any pastor would be interested in. So the only thing I could, you know, chalk it up to was that he evidently didn't think I had much because I didn't speak in tongues. But just a few days later, thank God, one of the men that had been in that little tent Church of God called my mom he had found out that I'd gone to this Pentecostal church in a roundabout way. I won't go into all those details. And he told my mom, we want to take Marie to church Sunday. So mom told me, I said, fine, because I felt I could trust him. And that's when he took me to Wayne Avenue. And when I walked there, it was like a big door slammed behind me. I was never, ever, 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 ever going anywhere else but the Church of God, the real one. And shortly after that, Brother Emerson came over to Brother Wilbur's and held a revival. And when Brother Wilson went over there to preach a revival, we had this trio and that trio and this duet and this quartet and this and that group, you know, coming over there to sing from here. That's how I got acquainted with the church of people here. And so I started coming out here on Sundays. Had to ride the bus, Lakeshore bus. But God arranged the bus schedule because I could get off at a block from the church downtown in the morning and get picked up for the ride back to Columbus right across the street from the church building, right after church. The timing was perfect. And I made several trips out here and became acquainted with the young people and spent Sundays out here going on visitation with the youth group. Then I met my first husband here, and as they say, the rest is history. But I want you to know, young people, that I don't have time to go into writing the book, To Walk Alone, but I want to tell you this much. I had a real burden when I wrote that book. And my burden was the damage that backsliding causes. And having had my own times of being up and down and in and out, I'm thankful that it never was out far and I never was out long. But don't let the devil tell you that there's something out there you just got to go see about. Because I know what he told me when I was young, but just go on out and have fun, and then you can come out, once you get your fill of it, you can come back and be a good Christian. That's not true. You might get back, but you won't get back without regrets. You won't get back without regrets. You might not be as dramatic as in the book where somebody died because of you, but there may be people watching you that might be just about ready to say, I want to go to church, which could lead them to be saved. And if you step away from God, that'll never happen. So, please, make your determination firm. Make it final and say, I'm going to live my life for God. You'll never, ever be sorry for that. But I'll guarantee you, you'll be sorry if you do it otherwise. You kids are precious. I love you. I watch you and I'm thrilled and proud of you. And I just wish the best for you, but I can tell you where that's going to be found. Don't ever leave it. Don't ever leave it, because you'll be sorry if you do. Even if you're only out there a short time, you'll be sorry for the time you lost, the time you wasted. And the influence, like I said, somebody watching your life might be just about ready to start asking questions, just about ready to think, maybe I should go to church. And if you leave it, and that's just going to fall. The devil's going to say, look, see, it don't matter. No, don't amount to nothing anyhow. Look, they decided that the world was better. The world's not better, kids. The devil likes to, you know, make it look good. But it's just like the song, someday the party will be over. It's very true. Don't take that chance, please. Love you.